I think we'll all agree, brethren and sisters, that we are all guilty agents. I'm sure that our brother Bill McDonald would say amen to this, that if our assemblies were all Emmauses, we wouldn't need an Emmaus in Chicago. Now, we who are out in the work are greatly responsible, I realize, and we must assume a part of the blame, at least, for not instructing the saints properly and for not giving ministry in connection with practical Christian living and in connection with church truth. We certainly have fallen down on the job in connection with church truth. If we believe these things, brethren and sisters, why aren't we preaching them? And why don't we live Christ as we ought to live Christ in this world? It was Paul's one burning desire to live Christ in this world. He had Christ as his goal. And certainly you and I ought to live Christ in this world. What a privilege is yours and mine. Our brother has been talking again in connection with me and my son. And I'm urging you, brethren and sisters, you fathers and mothers who have children, I'm urging you to bring them to all the assembly meetings, please. I know there are times when you cannot do this, but I think in the main, you can bring your children to the assembly meetings. And I hope you'll make them behave so that they do learn discipline. And if you keep them close to the shepherd's tents, as we have in the Song of Solomon, and you walk the path that is marked out in the Word of God, you certainly will not be sorry. And if your children do go astray, it will not be your fault. So I would urge every father and mother in connection with their children to remember there are better things for them. First things must be first, and the other things will come secondarily. Now, I can't think of anything to speak on except to close this session with three little words. They're only four letters, but I'd like to have you look at them, and I think they've lost their force with us. If you look at 1 John, please, chapter 5. Now, the reason that I'm reminded of this is because of a recent conflict that I had with people known as Jehovah's Witnesses. I was telling you about this aged couple this morning in Colorado that we had the pleasure of meeting and enjoying fellowship with, and they came into the knowledge of assurance of salvation. And their hearts were made very happy because of it. But the Jehovah's Witnesses were pestering to come in. Two ladies happened to come in right after we got there one afternoon when we were going to have a little Bible study. And the old gentleman who now has the joy and the assurance of salvation, he knew that something was wrong. He couldn't put his finger on it. They had always bought their papers, mind you, and given them money because, you know, it's something that has to do with the Bible and with Jesus and so on. So they thought they'd be nice and buy their paper, though they did say they threw it in the wastebasket. However, they were promoting the work by giving them money. Anyway, here they are. They called, and the old gent asked them to come in. And the lady who was the one that did all the talking reached out her hand, wanted to shake hands with me, and I said, no, I want to see and hear what you teach first. they sat down, and I said to them, are you saved? And they said, well, no one knows that. No one can know that they're saved until the judgment day. Well, I said, but I know that I'm saved, and I'm not boasting. It's not because I'm better than you are, but I know that I'm saved. Well, she said, you prove it from the Bible. I said, all right, turn up 1 John chapter 5, and I'll prove it. I called her attention to verse 12. I said, it says in verse 12 of 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now it says here, he that hath the Son. What does the word H-A-T-H mean? Well, she says, I suppose you have it. I said, right, you have it. He that hath the Son. Now, who is the Son? Well, she says, I suppose it refers to Jesus. I said, right. It refers to Jesus. Now, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. What kind of life? Well, in her translation, it said everlasting life. That was better yet. That just played right into my hands. Well, she says, it means everlasting life. I said, quite so. Now it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and that means eternal or everlasting life. It's not only the duration of this life, but it's the kind of life. It's the very life that the Lord Jesus himself possesses. And if I have him, I have life, eternal life. But if I don't have him, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, she began to get red in the face. And then I said, now, please read verse 13. And I had her read it in her translation, which says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it's not written to everyone. It's written only to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, why are these things written? That ye may K-N-O-W, that ye may know that ye have. Now please note that ye have eternal life. These things are written for that very purpose. Now we know that John's epistle was written for other purposes, but this was one of the purposes for which John writes these five chapters. Now I said to her, can I know that I'm saved? Well, then she began to redden in the face again, and she says, but this doesn't mean eternal life. This doesn't mean everlasting life. I said, well, what kind of life does it mean? Well, she says, this really means the kind of life that Adam and Eve had back there in the garden before they sinned. I said, oh, no, it doesn't mean any such thing. This means eternal life. The same kind of life that the Lord Jesus possesses, he's the source of it, and he will give it to you, and you can know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Now let me ask you, brethren and sisters, hasn't that word lost its force in your heart and life, K-N-O-W? Here is a soul that's religious and doesn't know that she's saved. And I'm sure she isn't. Because she wanted to take me into some of Paul's epistles, and I wouldn't let her. I said, you explain these verses to me first. And she got frustrated. Well, before I let her go, I said, now tell me again. Let me throw this question at you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And she flashed right back, no! Well, I said, that's positive blasphemy. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And of course, I turned her to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know how they handle that verse. He was a God. I said, nothing of the kind. He was God, the creator of heaven and earth. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. and the world knew him not. And she was more flustered than ever. Then I said to her, tell me, is the Holy Spirit God? And she said, no, of course not. I said, that's positive blasphemy. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Godhead. He is a person. She says, oh no, just a force, just an influence. Oh no, I said, that's positive blasphemy. And I wonder, brethren and sisters, if these words, these little words, like K-N-O-W, haven't lost their force in our hearts and lives. Think of the privilege that you and I have of understanding the Word of God, taking it into our souls, believing what it says, and rejoicing in the fact that we have eternal life. Now you'll find this little word, K-N-O-W, 26 times in these five chapters. You'll find it 8 times in this one chapter. And you will find the word K-N-O-W 297 times in your New Testament, with various phases of meaning, of course. But you can see the importance of that little word in the Christian vocabulary. And I wonder if we appreciate it. We have assurance of salvation. We know that we have eternal life. It says so in the Word of God. I wonder, do we appreciate it? Now, there may be some soul in this audience this afternoon that doesn't have assurance of salvation. And I hope that you meditate upon these two verses particularly and take them into your soul. They're for you if you've trusted Christ. And you can leave this place with assurance in your soul. No. K-N-O-W. I remember reading about an old Scotch lady that was dying. Some of these things always happen overseas in Scotland, but this lady was dying. And she was a dear old saint of God. But there was an old Scotch brother that wasn't just satisfied. He was wondering whether Maggie was really trusting Christ. So he goes to Maggie's home and he says to Maggie, Maggie, supposing after all you might be lost. I'm a Hollander, I'm not a Scotchman. Please remember that. And this dear old soul who was lying on her deathbed looked up in the dear old brother's face and said, if Maggie is lost, then hey, the Lord Jesus will lose more than May. Hay would lose his honor, for Hay would break his words, and Maggie would only lose her soul. My brother and sister in Christ, that's true. Remember, His Word is just as good as His person, and He will never break His honor and never break His Word to you who belong to Him. That's the kind of a Lord we belong to. Blessed be His holy name. When Michael Faraday was dying, they called in some newspaper men. He was that Christian Scientist that lived some years ago. And they wanted to catch his dying words. One of the newspaper men said to Mr. Faraday, Mr. Faraday, tell us, what are your speculations for eternity? And he said, my dear man, I don't deal in speculations. I deal only in divine certainties. And he quoted this verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe with absolute confidence on the name of the Son of God. Has that word lost its force in your heart and life? God grant that it may be refreshing and built up again in our souls. for it is a refreshing word to know that I belong to Christ come what may, and I have assurance of salvation. Let me turn you to another one. In Peter's second epistle, I like the way that Peter closes this second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse. Now this is an exhortation coming from the pen of Peter, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, but grow, G-R-O-W. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that a nice way to end the letter? But Peter is exhorting us here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to grow. And please note that he's using the entire title of the Lord, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now there are five things necessary in the growth of a young Christian and in the growth of a natural babe. I'm sure you know these five things. First of all, you must have good food. Now you who are parents, please remember this, that your boys and girls must have good food in order to grow spiritually if they're saved. Apart from good food, they're not going to grow properly. You need to see to it that they get good food. Now, we lived in Mother's old homestead. Mother had gone to be with the Lord, and we lived downstairs. We lived upstairs prior to this for 18 years. But now that Mother had gone, we lived moved downstairs. And my sister, who had cared for my invalid mother for a number of years, got married, and they moved upstairs. Well, after about 3 years, little Larry came along. And you talk about a crybaby. He was a crybaby. When they brought little Larry home from the hospital, he kept us all awake. Night after night after night. And Marge, my sister, was beside herself, nearly, and Ernie, who sells Gerber's baby food, by the way, he also was beside himself. And so Marge calls the doctor, and the doctor says, well, I think it's a very simple problem that you have. All you need to do is to double the formula. He isn't getting enough to eat. Well, she doubled the formula, and the fellow still cried. And he was keeping us all awake for another 2 weeks. And by this time, we were all ready to take him back to the hospital. And then she got a telephone call from a friend that said, Marge, I just heard about another little baby like Larry. Now, that mother used Eagle brand milk in the formula. So Marge says anything once, so she goes to the store and she gets a can of Eagle brand milk. You mothers know what that is, don't you? It's nice thick milk. I think it's still on the shelves. At least the last time I heard it was. So she got this can of Eagle brand milk and mixed it with a formula. Larry is now 16. He hasn't cried since. Now why? He got good food. That's what he wanted. And you fathers and mothers must insist upon your boys and girls that are saved. They're young in the faith, but insist upon getting good food for them and getting them to places where they do get good food. So you need good food. Number two, a young Christian, a babe in Christ, needs to live a clean life. The Lord has told us through the Apostle Paul that we must come out from among them and be ye separate. You never see a Christian grow properly if he's hobnobbing with sin. It just doesn't work. You must live a clean life. You must cut loose from the unclean things. And the Lord expects that of every one of His children. If we're going to be ideal children, we must live clean lives. Now, there may be some Christian here this afternoon that's hobnobbing with some kind of a habit or some kind of an unclean thing, and you wonder why you don't grow. You ask the Lord to take that away from you and to cut clean from it, and you will grow properly. You must live clean lives. Then number three, there must be exercise. Now when a mother brings a little babe home from the hospital, she doesn't tie the legs and the arms. She allows the little one to kick the legs and throw out the arms. It builds muscle and builds the tendons and blood and bone. That's good for exercise. Now, in the lives of young Christians especially, we need to be exercised about certain things. It's also true of the older Christians. We must be exercised. In what way? Our brother has talked about the mission field. We should be exercised concerning the missionaries that are out there seeking to serve the Lord on foreign soil. We should be concerned about them. We should be praying for them. We should do all in our power to help them. They say that an army moves on its stomach. And you and I certainly can help by sending them something to provide for their stomachs. They're on the front lines. They're fighting the battle. You and I are back here, but we're just as important, just the same. And I hope you'll realize that you and I are important in the battle of the Lord. It's not only the man on the front line. It's the man back here that's supplying the ammunition and that which the soldier needs. And you and I are on the battlefield. And we're all important in this war. And certainly we are fighting a war. So we need to be exercised about all of these things that the Lord would exercise us with. I don't know of anything better than a young believer, as I was first saved, they thrust upon me a Sunday school class. Well, that made me study. It was good for me. And I became concerned and exercised about these little ones. And I'll never forget the encouragement that I got when I first started to teach. I was teaching that deep portion in Ephesians in connection with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now you try to get that down to the level of 5, 6, 7 year old fellas. You've got a job on your hands. I thought maybe I had a letter here, but I don't. Anyway, I wanted to get down to their level, so I did have a letter with a stamp on it. I said to that little group of fellas, tell me what's the most important part of this letter. Now, one little fellow raised his hand, and he said, well, that name on there, that name. I said, that's very important. Another little fellow raised his hand and said, the stamp. I said, quite so. If you don't have a stamp on this letter and you drop it in the mailbox, when the postman picks it up, he'll carry it to the post office, but he'll put it in the dead letter office. He'll never reach there. That name, the man that you want this letter to be sent to, will never get it. Now that's why it's so important to have a stamp on the letter. And if you have a stamp on the letter, the postman in various cities, no matter where it is, that mailman will go through thick and thin, through the snowstorms, through the ice, through thunderstorms. He'll go anywhere to get that letter to that man to whom you're writing. And then, of course, I applied it. I said, now, if you boys trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Lord will put a stamp upon your heart. I explained that the Holy Spirit was a person. He would come within their very beings. He would be the stamp. Now, maybe people couldn't see it, but the stamp was there. Well, I learned about this sometime later because I'd been away. This little fellow that had talked about the stamp, after about 2 weeks, he got up one morning. He was going to school. He was in first or second grade. And he was washing his hands at the kitchen sink. And he turns to his mother and says, Mama, I got a stamp on me. She said, you got a what? I got a stamp on me. Mama, you can't see it, but Jesus put it on my heart. Because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And he turned to his older brother and asked George, the older brother, who was some 11, 12, or 13 years old, if he had a stamp, but George wasn't interested, and he turned away. Now, that little fellow went to school and was brought home at 11 o'clock that morning by the nurse. And the nurse told the mother to call the doctor. She did. The doctor came at 1 o'clock and diagnosed the case as spinal meningitis and said the little fellow will be gone before midnight. He was. They took his little body out to the cemetery at midnight and buried it. But thank God that little body has a stamp on it. And I hope that every soul here has a stamp upon him or her. Remember, the Spirit of God will come within you. He is that stamp. If only you trust Christ. Now, I don't know of anything that encouraged me more in my young Christian days than that incident. I was determined more than ever to go into children's work and give my all toward it because of that incident. So we need to be exercised. Then we need fresh air. Now, when we come to conferences like this, we fill our spiritual lungs with the atmosphere of heaven. And it's good to be here, isn't it? You're all happy to be here, I'm sure. And you fill your spiritual lungs because Monday you've got to go into the world and rub elbows with the world and take in the miserable stench of the world. But it's nice to get away from it for a little while, isn't it? You can climb the mountain peaks, as it were, and breathe in the heavenly atmosphere. My, what a privilege we have. What a wonderful Lord to allow us to be together to enjoy fellowship like this. Fresh air. I read of a mother who had a baby. She didn't want anyone to know about it. She had it for 7 years in a closed closet. And the neighbors finally called the police when they discovered it. They broke in. They found the little emaciated body. It hadn't developed mentally nor physically because it was in a closed closet. It never got any oxygen. The mother would go in to feed it, and that's about it. And so many Christians today are going into a closed closet, and they close the door. They don't get any spiritual oxygen into their lungs. No wonder they're dwarfed. You and I need to breathe in the heavenly oxygen. Fill our spiritual lungs. And then we need rest. We need rest in the midst of our circumstances as Christians. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now you see, the Christian has to rest in the midst of circumstances. Now I know that this thing is easier for me to say than to do. But you and I should be Christian enough to realize that we have a Lord that can give us rest in the midst of all circumstances. Now, I oftentimes illustrate that. Supposing I was taken with a sudden attack of appendicitis, and you don't need to worry because my appendix is out. But if I was, and you went to the hospital with me, and I, in the ambulance, grumbled and complained and found fault with the Lord and with everything else because of the situation I was found in, but I went to the hospital, the doctors didn't mind me griping as I did. They just put me under, and I had the operation, and tomorrow I wake up, and you come to visit me tomorrow afternoon, and I'm still grumbling and complaining and finding fault. Why did the Lord do this to me? As though I'm some great one that the Lord can't touch. I've got a good opinion of myself. You see, the Lord can't touch me because I'm so faithful to the Lord and His things that the Lord just cannot allow anything to come to me. Shame on me. Now, during the convalescing time in the hospital, do you think I will grow? Not under those conditions. Why? I didn't rest in the midst of my circumstances. But on the other hand, as I was going to the hospital in the ambulance, and I would say, well, now the Lord has a purpose in all of this. It must be His will, and I hope that He puts me next to a man that might be unsaved in the hospital. Perhaps that's His purpose. And during the time of convalescing, I have opportunities to speak a word for Christ. Perhaps I will grow more in a week or 2 weeks than I grew in 10 years previous. Why? I was submissive to His will. I was resting in circumstances. Grow. Now these are the five necessities, and I hope you'll take them to heart in connection with Christian growth. Now turn with me for a closing thought to John's Gospel, will you? Chapter 5, John's Gospel this time, chapter 5. The Lord here is speaking about John the Baptist at verse 35. The Lord says concerning John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now the Lord gives John the Baptist a very high commendation on other occasions as well as here. But he's saying here, he was a burning and a shining light. Now, if I change the word burning to glowing, I will not violate the text. You recall on the road to Emmaus, these two, as the Lord spoke to them, they had to say, did not our heart burn within us? Now, that's the same word. Now, John was not only a shining light, he was a glowing and a shining light. He could speak, and his two disciples would leave him and say, goodbye, John, we're leaving you from henceforth even forever. Now, the way John was speaking concerning the person of Christ when he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He said that from an overwhelming soul. He just couldn't contain himself. He was overwhelmed with the person of Christ. I don't think he said that for his disciples' benefit. He couldn't help it. He was occupied with the person of Christ. The previous day he was occupied with the work of Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But now it's the person he's occupied with. Behold the Lamb of God. And the way he said those words, from a heart that was just overwhelmed with the person of Christ. John lost two disciples that day, and they followed Jesus. And I'm sure he wasn't angry. That was the one thing that John the Baptist lived for. He wanted to live Christ. And he did live Christ. And the Lord appreciated that greatly and commends him very highly. He was a glowing, a burning, and a shining light. If I were to walk down the street tonight in Sioux City, I'm sure that I could pick out the homes of bachelors. Now, I'm confining this to Sioux City, please understand. I would go down the street, and if I would see an electric light bulb hanging down from the ceiling, I would say for sure, that's a bachelor's home. Now, I'm not talking about Bill McDonald. Do you notice I chose my words there? This is Sioux City. And I'm going to choose my words now. I've been in Bill's apartment. And I can testify to the fact that he can feed you a meal that is, I'm choosing carefully here, almost comparable to any woman's meal that I've ever tasted. And he doesn't have light bulbs hanging down from the ceiling. He has shades over the lamps, just like you women. You see, it takes really a woman's touch. She puts the shade over that light bulb to make it shine more brightly. No, she wants that thing to glow, to put a warm feeling within that room, to make it comfy looking, to make it attractive. And my brother and sister, you and I ought to be not only shining lights for Christ, we ought to be glowing lights for Christ. Our hearts ought to be so devoted to Him and warm that unconsciously, perhaps, we'll lead some soul to Himself. As we're occupied with Him, we live Him in this world. God grant that you and I might live Christ. These three words are simple. Only four letters in each one. I've changed one, of course. But know, grow, and glow. And I'll promise you that if you abide by these three words, you'll either be a Mordecai or you'll be a Moses. God grant it for His name's sake. Amen.
Now,